The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Turn again to the book of Exodus. Tonight, our scripture reading will be Exodus 35, beginning at verse 4, and we'll run through Exodus 36, verse 7. And the whole of what we read will be our text. Exodus 35, beginning at verse 4, the first three verses have to do with the Sabbath day and the observance of it, and then verse 4 returns to the history that we've been considering. So Exodus 35, beginning at verse 4 tonight. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins, dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his coverings, his taches and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offerings with his brazen gates, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, teach them hath he Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, and scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. We end our scripture reading at that point. As I said, the whole of what we read is the text for tonight's sermon. The nation of Israel is currently encamped at the base of Mount Sinai in this history that we are covering in this series. And there are two main things that God gave to his people while they were there at the base of Mount Sinai. He gave to them his law, and he also gave to them instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle. As we said in our very first sermon in this series, we're not going to treat with any sort of depth these two things. We're not going to go into all the laws that are recorded here in the book of Exodus. In part, we are going to pass over them because we treat the Ten Commandments every time that we pass through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're coming up to that section. So we're going to pass over the laws. We're also largely going to pass over all that belongs to the tabernacle. We're going to do so simply for time's sake. To go into depth of all the pieces of furniture would be a series of sermons in and of itself. Yet, the tabernacle is of such importance to this history that we need to spend at least a little bit of time in this series upon the tabernacle. And so, in the next two sermons in the series, this one and the one coming up in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at least a little at the tabernacle. Here, we focus on Israel's giving for the tabernacle in the beginning of the work. And in a couple of weeks, when we take up this series again, we'll look at the completion of the tabernacle and the fact that God came and filled that tabernacle. Tonight's sermon provides for us some important reminders, because tonight's sermon points us to the importance of cheerful giving and voluntary service in the church of Jesus Christ. Giving and serving, these are important aspects of the Christian life, and therefore it's good that we receive instruction regarding them. And the central question that this text will put to us tonight is not how much money have we given, not how many hours have we served, but with what heart have we done these things. In this respect, we're to follow the example of the people of Israel here, a good positive example in that they gave and served with willing hearts. The theme for tonight's sermon is Israel's willing heart to give and serve. Israel's willing heart to give and serve. We'll look first at the important need. Second, we'll look at the willing offering. And then third, we will look at the abundant response. The important need, the willing offering, and the abundant response. Israel had a need, namely, they needed supplies and workers for the building of the tabernacle. But now before we get into the need specifically, let's take the time to talk a little bit about this tabernacle that God gave them instructions regarding how to build and that Israel would proceed to build. The tabernacle was that physical structure, that large tent where God would dwell with his people. And what is significant is that the instructions regarding how to build this tabernacle were given just after Israel had enjoyed that that Moses and the 70 elders had enjoyed that covenant meal on the top of Mount Sinai. Recall that history. We had a sermon on that. That after the ceremony that served as a confirmation of the covenant, Moses, Aaron, his two sons Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders went up to the top of Mount Sinai. And we read in Exodus 24 that there on the top of Mount Sinai, they saw God. And they sat down and they had a meal with God. They enjoyed covenant fellowship with their God. Well, that history is recorded in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11. In the rest of Exodus 24, we read of Moses going back up to the top of the mountain. And then from Exodus 25 through Exodus 30, we have all of the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And this close connection between these two parts of this history, the covenant meal and the instructions for the tabernacle, shows us that what God was doing was providing for Israel a more permanent place where they could have fellowship with God. For you see, that meal that Moses and the elders enjoyed had its limitations. It was limited in the sense that only a limited number of people could go up there. Only 74 people got that privilege. What about the rest of Israel? And furthermore, it was limited with respect to time. It was only temporary. It was a one-time meal. What about the rest of their time in the wilderness? Well, the fact that immediately after that meal, God gives instructions for the building of a tabernacle is showing that he was providing a way that the whole of Israel could come and have fellowship with him throughout the whole of their time in the wilderness. That's the significance of this tabernacle. By giving them instructions, God was saying to them, I'm going to dwell with you now more permanently. I'm going to live in your midst. I'm going to commune with you. For the tabernacle would be the place where Israel would meet God. That's the language given to us in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, verses 42 and following, we read this regarding this tabernacle that Israel was going to build. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And then skip down to verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The tent was to be the place of meeting, for God would come and dwell in that tabernacle. Not that some tent can possibly contain our infinite and omnipresent God, but yet God willingly chose to associate himself with that tabernacle. He willingly chose to come and dwell in there in a unique and a special sense. So the people, therefore, could come to this tabernacle to meet God. They would come forward to the tabernacle. This would be the center of their worship, a place where they could have fellowship with their God. And you see, all of this then is at the very heart of the covenant. The covenant is not about the laws. Yes, they have an important place within the covenant, but this is the heart of the covenant. Having God dwelling in our midst, meeting God face to face, as it were. So God made provision for the people to come and meet him. He would dwell in their midst. And now the time had come for the building of this tabernacle. As we said, God had given to them instructions recorded in Exodus 25 through 30, and included in that was the construction plans and all the material that Israel would need for this building. It included plans regarding the furniture, the various furnishings that would go inside of this tabernacle. It included the garments that the priests would wear and the service that the priests would perform. God gave specific details regarding all these things. And in doing so, what he was giving to Israel was a pattern to follow. So what we read in Exodus 25, verse 40. Exodus 25, verse 40, we read this, "And look that thou make," this is God speaking to Moses, "look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." This indicates to us that God gave to Moses a sort of blueprint, a sort of model that he was to follow in the building of this tabernacle. God gave very specific instructions. He told Israel exactly how he wanted this tabernacle to be built. In addition to giving instructions regarding the tabernacle itself, God also appointed the main workers who would perform this work. We read of that in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, the first 6 verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." These two men, Bezaleel and Aholiab, would be the primary workers. They would be the project managers behind the building of the tabernacle. They would guide the work along. And what stands out here in Exodus 31 is the skill of these men. That's the idea of the fact that God gave them wisdom. He gave them understanding regarding how to make all these things. And no doubt they learned these skills and abilities during their time in Egypt. And now they were going to be able to put those skills and abilities to good use. And what also stands out regarding these men is that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 2, "I filled them with the Spirit of God." That is, God had equipped these men for this important work. And now that there's instructions, now that there's the primary workers have been assigned, it's now time to start the building of this tabernacle. And Israel would do it while they're still in the wilderness. This is not a project that's going to wait until they arrive in the land of Canaan. In fact, they're going to get started before they even leave Mount Sinai. They will complete the project there. And they will do so in the confidence that God's presence will then go with them, that God will dwell in the midst of them as they travel through the wilderness. But now there was important needs for this tabernacle. Israel needed supplies for the building of the tabernacle, and Israel needed workers, people to serve in this building project. And thus this text includes Moses calling for both for offerings and for service. First, Moses commanded the people to bring their offerings. Back to Exodus 35, verse 4. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, and an offering of the Lord." So there's a call for an offering. And then Everything that follows in verses 4 through 9 is a list of the supplies that they stood in need of. Gold, silver, brass, fine linen, goat's hairs, ram skins, badger skins, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices, and stones. Call attention to two of those things in that list. Verse 7 speaks of badger's skins. It's worth noting that badger skins could also be translated as dolphin's skins. Remember that Israel had lived by the sea for a time. And in the building of this tabernacle, even though they were going to be in a desert, nevertheless, there would still be rain from time to time, and thus a waterproof covering would be important. So you could translate badger skins as dolphin's skins. And also in verse 7, there's reference to shittim wood. Every other translation renders that acacia wood. And no doubt this was probably one of the only types of wood that was available to Israel, but yet, in God's providence, it was the perfect type of wood for the building of the tabernacle, because this was a very hard and dense wood, a wood that bugs were not attracted to, and thus a wood that was very durable, a wood fit for the building of the tabernacle. And now, having said this list, what Moses is doing is calling the people to bring these items forward. He even is commanding that this happen. Verse 4, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. And then what follows, bring these items. So first there was a call for people to offer up supplies for the building of the tabernacle. Second, there was also a proclamation that went out calling for people to come and help with the work. Verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And then verses 11 through 19 is a list of all of the various things that they would need to build. So yes, Bezaleel and Aholiab would be the project leaders in this, but they weren't going to build the tabernacle all by themselves. They would need other men to help them in this project. And they would need people with all sorts of different abilities. That list in verses 11 through 19 is very broad in the type of things that would have to be made. And so they would need different people with different skill sets. And again, they're looking for people with skill. When there's reference to people of a wise heart, the idea is these are people whose skill, they possess the ability to make these things, or at the very least they could readily learn the skills that they would need to do this. Thus there was a call to give and to serve. And that call comes to us as a congregation tonight. We have the calling to give and to serve, albeit in a slightly different way. And by that I mean a slightly different purpose. Because the application of this text to those of us living in the New Testament is not, at least not first and foremost, to the building of a physical structure as the people of Israel were doing here. But rather, the application for us is to giving and to serving for the purpose of the function and the extension of the Church of Jesus Christ. For our God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but He dwells in our midst, and that He dwells in our hearts through His Spirit. And those who've been given that Spirit, that life of Jesus Christ, are gathered together to form the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, which body is manifest on the earth in the local congregation. In other words, God dwells in the midst of His church, understanding the church not as a physical building, but as the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, our giving and our serving today is with a view to the service of that church, to the building of the church, a process that's not physical in nature, but a process that's spiritual. So our purpose in giving is slightly different in that we're not so much interested in the physical building, but in the building of the body of Christ, in the sense of the spiritual body of Christ. But nevertheless, we still have the calling to give and to serve. We're to bring our offerings, giving financially. And yes, this includes giving for the relief of the poor, but the main application of the text here tonight is giving to what we call the causes of the kingdom, the things that serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how is it that the kingdom of Christ is advanced here on this earth? How is it that the church is built? Well, it's done so. This happens primarily through the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, in our giving, we give to support a minister so that the minister can devote himself to the study of the word and the preaching of that word. Our giving is for the sake of the extension of the church of Jesus Christ. So we give for the cause of evangelism as we did so today. We give for the cause of mission so that God's word can go out and God's people can be gathered in and he can dwell in their midst. And these are just a couple of examples of the many different things that we are to give to financially with a view to the function and the extension of the church of Jesus Christ. And that does even include giving for the sake of a physical building. God's providence, it works out tonight that we have rain falling as we listen to the preaching. Reminder that generally God's people need a physical building within which to worship. And so that too is a part of what we give for. So we have the calling to give. We also have the calling to serve. Again, serving with a view to the building of the church. And this means serving in all the ways that enable the church to carry on its normal function, to run on a week-to-week basis. Things such as maintaining the building are included in this service. This includes serving with regard to the life of the congregation as we gather together in various ways. This can include something such as providing a meal at a Bible study after an evening worship service. That too is included in this service. It includes serving with a view to the extension of the church, the ingathering of others into the church. So serving on an evangelism committee would be included. This is important work, not one to take lightly. It should be viewed as a privilege to serve in that capacity. And thus we have the calling to give and to serve. But now, as we said in the introduction, this text is not so much about how much we give, whether of our financial means or of our time, but this text is all about the heart with which we give those things. For Israel gave with a willing heart. Let's look at Israel's willing offering. The text emphasizes that the people gave with willing hearts. That expression is found four different times throughout this passage. Verse 5, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. Verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. And then again in verse 29, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. You see, that's the emphasis of the text, their willing hearts with which they gave. And now we're going to explain what this willing heart means and what it looks like. We begin with a negative. They did not give because they were forced to do so. When Israel gave for this cause, it wasn't because Moses was compelling them to do so, nor was this even what we would call a votive offering, an offering that was based on some vow that they had made in the fulfillment of that vow. And nor was this a giving and a serving that was done so that the people might be seen and praised of others, but instead they gave of a willing heart. That is, an inclined and generous heart. This is what we would call positively a free will offering. It was entirely uncompelled. This is the type of giving that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, Israel's willingness in their giving comes out in their promptness in which they gave. Notice that. Verses 4 through 19, we have the call to give their offerings and to come forward and serve. Verse 20, we see them responding immediately. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So they go back to their tents. They go back to see what they have. And then without any sort of delay, without any intervening history here, we read in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and brought the Lord's offerings. They did this promptly. They did it right away, pointing to their willingness in this. Israel made this a priority at this time. And their willingness points to the fact that the Spirit was working in their hearts at this time. That comes out in the expression found in verse 21. Notice the parallel there. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. So verse 21 speaks of the people stirring themselves up to give, but as soon as we read language like that, we are reminded that it's ultimately the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who stirs us up so that we then work out of that work that He performs in us, so that we stir ourselves up. Both are true at the same time, but nevertheless, we see in this willing response the fact that the Spirit of Christ is moving these individuals, working in them so that they bring this willing offering. And now they did so out of a pure motive. We ask, what is it that made Israel so willing to do this? Well, their motive in this was gratitude. Thankfulness, especially for the forgiveness of sins. And we make this point in light of the context. Remember the previous few sermons. Israel's camped at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to the top of the mountain. He's there for 40 days while he's receiving these very instructions, the instructions recorded in Exodus 25 through 30 regarding the building of the tabernacle. And what is Israel doing below? They're worshiping the golden calf. They commit a grievous sin. And in light of that, various judgments have to be meted out, and God hides His face. He even tells them, He warns them, I'm not going to go up in the midst of thee. My presence isn't going to go with you on account of your sin. And we saw that God said that to bring Israel to repentance. And then after that, we read of Moses wrestling with what God had said. Is He really not going to go with us? And he asks for God's presence to go with their midst. And even when God says, yes, I will go with you, he still has his doubt. And so he made that beautiful request, show me thy glory. And it was then that God revealed His goodness to Moses. The fact that He is a God who is gracious and merciful, a God who is long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And we saw that that was a declaration of forgiveness. It was God's promise that He would go in their midst. And now this history is the very next thing that we read, indicating that as the people of Israel willingly give of their gifts and come forward to serve, they're doing so out of gratitude for the forgiveness of their sin, the sin of worshiping the golden calf. That's what's spurring them on in this. And this is a reminder to us that even though that this call to give came in the form of a command, that's the language of verse 4, yet it was the grace of the gospel that fueled the people in their giving. It's when we understand God's grace. It's when we recognize ourselves as recipients of God's grace and we're thankful for that grace that we're led to honor our God even with our money. Gratitude is the key motive here. So we've seen that Israel gave out of a willing heart. Their motive in doing this was a motive of gratitude. And now notice also that this giving was done as an act of worship. An act of worship. And that comes out from the language of Exodus 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. They were to bring these offerings unto the Lord. They were not bringing their gifts first and foremost to Moses. They were not bringing them to Bezaleel and Aholiab. But they were bringing them unto the Lord. Approaching Him. Laying their gifts before His face. Pointing to the fact that this was done as an act of worship on their part. Reminding us that our giving, our offerings, are done in an act of worship to our God. That the offering belongs as an element in the worship service is evident not only from this passage, but also from the New Testament. Passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first two verses. This establishes that offerings belong as an element in the worship service. We read in Exodus 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul is talking about giving to the relief of the poor. And he says, do this when you come together on the first day of the week. Well, that's not just a random day picked out, but that's the day in which the church throughout the whole of the New Testament has come together in order to worship. Paul is saying, when you come to church, that's when you bring your offerings, your gifts for the relief of the poor, indicating to us that this belongs as an element in our worship services. Now that means that when we bring our gifts, when we bring our offerings, we're to do so as Israel does here. We're to bring them unto the Lord. Which reminds us that there's important symbolism in the way that the offerings are collected. After the deacons pass through the congregation, passing those red bags along, when they get to the back, they do not simply take the money to the consistory room and put it in the safe for safekeeping. But they bring it here. The deacons bring it forward and lay the collection bags here in this piece of furniture. And there's symbolism in that. That they're bringing our offerings unto the Lord on behalf of the whole of the congregation. They're laying our gifts before our God. And it's important that as deacons, as a congregation, we're conscious of that fact that that's what we're doing by having the collection bags placed there. It's a reminder to all of us that our gifts are first unto the Lord, and only after that are they then distributed to where they will end up. So our giving is to be an act of worship. And now in light of all that we've said thus far in the second point, now hopefully it's starting to sink in what we've said a couple times now. This text is not about how much money we give. It's not about what percentage of our salary we put forward. But it's about the heart with which we give. Are we giving the way that the people of Israel gave? With willing hearts, out of thankfulness for salvation, and as an act of worship? Do we love to give? Do we give with a willing heart, cheerfully bringing forward our gifts? Or is it the case that when the collection plate goes by, we begrudgingly drop in our money, doing so out of a sense of obligation? Well, I suppose I have to. Do we ever think in our hearts and minds, why is God so demanding? Why does He ask so much of my gifts? Do we give out of thankfulness? Is it gratitude for the grace of Jesus Christ that comes flowing to us, that spurs us on in our giving? Does it make us happy to give? Does it make it a priority for us to give, knowing what God has done for us? And do we do so as an act of worship? Understand, if we're going to worship our God by our givings, we need to be conscious and deliberate of what we're doing. Understand that the time of offering is not a sort of halftime in the middle of the worship service, a time that we can take a break. But it too is an act of worship. We should be meditating upon what God has given to us, both physically and spiritually, and letting that stir up within us an attitude of thankfulness and willingness, so that we give in an act of worship to our God. This is the reason why I recently began the practice of reading a scripture verse just before the offering, a scripture verse that pertains to giving. A reminder to all of us that this is something we're to do spiritually as an act of worship. With what heart are we giving? Like the people of Israel, let us give with willing hearts, out of thankfulness, and as an act of worship. But now, while the focus of the second point is the willingness with which the people gave, it is still worth including in the second point what the people gave. Not the main part of the second point, but still a part of the text that needs to be explained. So we've explained their willing heart with which they gave and all that was included in that. Now let's look at what they gave. Israel gave gifts and supplies for the tabernacle. We read of that in verses 22 and following. We have here a list of all the things they brought forward. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings, rings, tablets, all jewels of gold. They brought gold. They brought blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hairs, red skins of rams, badger skins. They brought silver and brass, shittim wood. They brought things that they had spun, more linen. And they brought onyx stones, spices, and oil. All these things were brought forward by the people. Where did they get all this? How is it that Israel has all this stuff? Well, the answer is that these are all the things that they had plundered from the people of Egypt. Remember that as Israel was leaving the land of Egypt, the Egyptians were so ready to get rid of them, to get them out, go away, that anything that the people of Israel asked for, the Egyptians readily handed over as an expression of their readiness to get rid of these people of Israel. We read of this in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36. Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And literally the idea there is they plundered the Egyptians. The people of Israel came out carrying all these things. And that should inform the mental picture that we have of the people of Israel as they pass through the wilderness. They're doing so, bringing all these possessions with them. They had carts full of stuff. And now, for the people of Israel to go back to their tents, grab these things, and to bring them forward as an offering unto God was really an act of returning them to God, because it was ultimately God who had given them these things. It was God who moved the Egyptians to just get rid of all this stuff to the people of Israel. And that comes out in the language of verse 36, Exodus 12, verse 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them all that they required, that is, all that they asked for. And so really the people of Israel are giving back unto the Lord what He had given to them. And it was important that they did so, because there would have been a certain level of temptation to hoard all this wealth to themselves. But by willingly giving it, they were acknowledging, yes, all of these things that we've received have ultimately come from God. So the people gave gifts and supplies for the building of the tabernacle. They also gave their time and their energy to help build it. Their time and their energy to help build it. Verses, here we look at Exodus 36, verses 1 and 2. Then wrought or worked Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man. So there's other people coming forward to help with the work. The people were now able to put their skills and ability to service, pressing them into the service of their God. And no doubt, the serve to bring these people together. This was a community project. This was a corporate work that they were doing. A dynamic that this congregation knows very well. With regard to the building of the high school, one of the consistent comments that I've heard since my time being here was that the building of the high school across the parking lot helped serve to bring this congregation together, to knit us together in a common work. Well, that's the same dynamic that would have taken place here as all of these different workers came to help in the building of the tabernacle. And now in both their giving and their serving, we see that it was the whole of the people of Israel doing this, but yet each in a different way. It's a striking part of this text. It was all of the people who participated in this in one way or another. We read of that, for example, in Exodus 35, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they, referring to all of them, came, everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offerings to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this becomes even more explicit in what follows in verse 22. And they came, both men and women. This is the first explicit reference to women in all of this history that we've covered thus far in this series. And this reference to the fact that the women also were a part of this points to the fact that it was Israel as a whole that was doing this. They were all contributing in some way. But yet, at the same time, they each did so in their own unique and different way. That comes out in the list of things they brought. I read the list quickly the first time we went through it, noting the items they brought, but now notice the people bringing them forward. Verse 22, and every man, back up a little bit further, and they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And now every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and so on brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass. So other people are bringing silver and brass. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for the work of the service brought it. And now we have reference to the women. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and they brought forward fine linen. And then there's other women in verse 26 who are also wise-hearted, but now with goat's hair, bringing that forward. And then verse 27, the rulers, they bring something different. They brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. So there's all these different people bringing different things. The idea was that they went back to their tents, and whatever anyone had that would be of any sort of service, that's what they brought. It wasn't the case that if you want to contribute, you have to bring X number of this, Y number of this, and a certain number of this. But no, whatever it is you have, in whatever way you can serve, bring that forward. That's the idea here. And this teaches us about giving and serving in the church of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, this is something that we all contribute to. This is the work of the church as a whole. Men and women, young and old, married and single, we all contribute in some way or another. There's a saying that in the performing of any task, it's usually 20% of the people that do 80% of the work. Well, that must never hold true in the church of Jesus Christ. It must not be that in our congregation, it's always the same small number of people who are always doing all the giving and all the serving, but it should be the work of the church as a whole. And at the very same time, each one of us contributing and giving and serving in a slightly different way. That too is a part of what we have here. That's the beauty of the text. Each person contributing something unique. Each person having a different skill or ability. A different way in which they can serve, so that for some, they're able to use the talents associated with the work they do, whether the work is a builder or working in technology. Those are things that belong to the work of the church, ways that you can serve in the church. For others, they're good at making a meal and bringing that meal to someone who's going through a rough time, or bringing the comforting words of Scripture. There's different ways that each one of us can give. And this even includes our money to one degree or another. It's true, this text is not about how much we give, but yet God has given to each of us material, financial goods in different measures. So there are some who are rich and some who are not so rich, and the rich are able to give more than others, each in his own unique way, but the church as a whole coming together to give and to serve. And when that dynamic is true, when it's all of God's people in the church, each contributing in the way that they are best able to do so, there will be an abundant response to this call to give and to serve. There was an abundant response from the people of Israel. And we read of that in chapter 36, verses 3 and following. The abundant response, verse 3, the very last lines there. And they brought yet unto him, Moses, free offerings every morning. And this is after they've already collected a large amount. And now verse 4, all the wise men that worked all the work of the sanctuary, came every man from his work, which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was, note this word, sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. The people were so stirred up and so willing in their giving, they had to be told to stop. No more gifts are necessary. They had given enough. This was an abundant response. We can see why when we read later on just how much they had given. In Exodus 38, we have the totals of what the people of gave, at least the totals for the gold, silver, and the bronze being the idea of brass. Verse 21 of Exodus 38, This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses. Now it's going to give us some totals. Notice verse 24. And all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A talent is 3,000 shekels, by the way. There's reference regarding the silver. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703.15 shekels. And then regarding the brass or the bronze, verse 29, and the bronze of the offerings was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And now, if we do the math, taking into account that a talent is roughly 75 pounds, that means the people brought 2,193 pounds of gold, so over a ton, 7,544 pounds of silver, and 5,310 pounds of bronze. And that's to say nothing of all of the fabric, the oil, and the spices, and the stones that they brought. This was an abundant response. Much more than what was needed. They gave what was sufficient. And may this be true of us also. That when there's a financial need in the church, when there's a sign-up sheet for ways in which to serve in the church, that there's a similarly abundant response, that there's more than enough than what is needed. And this will be the case when our hearts are right. That's what we need to focus on first and foremost. Giving willingly out of gratitude and as an act of worship. And when those three things are true, when we're taking heed to our hearts, it will follow that the response, the giving and the service is sufficient. And that will be true even when sacrifice is required on our parts. And for the encouragement to give and to serve, even in a sacrificial manner, we look no further than Jesus Christ. For Christ willingly gave and sacrificially served. Jesus Christ gave the greatest gift of all, for He willingly laid down His life at the cross of Calvary. And in that, He was serving. He was showing the truthfulness of what He said to His disciples earlier on in His ministry, that the Son of Man came not into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister. That is, He did not come to be served by others, but He came to serve His own by giving His life as a ransom for many. And now, importantly, the giving and the serving of Jesus Christ is sufficient. More than enough. For His saving work on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. His saving work is sufficient to wash away all of the sins that we have committed. And His grace that He now gives to us as we battle against sin, that grace is sufficient for us, for His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And in light of the fact that what Christ has done is sufficient, that it's more than enough, we must not try to add anything to it. In this chapter, Moses has to tell the people to stop bringing their gifts. Exodus 36, verse 6, and it was proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So too it is proclaimed from this pulpit, "Let no man make any more work," trying to add in some way to the saving work of Jesus Christ. "Let no man think he's
somehow going to contribute something that Christ himself has not already given.
And thereby implying that what Christ did was not sufficient. For what he did at the cross was more than enough to save us from our sins. And now the blessing for us in Christ's giving and serving is that we now have fellowship with God. There was a blessing for the people of Israel. For by giving their gifts, by doing this service, the fruit was the tabernacle, the place where they could meet their God, a place where they could have fellowship with their God. That was the blessing for the people of Israel. So too the blessing for us on account of Christ's giving and Christ's serving is we too can have fellowship with our God. Rejoice, O Christian, that God is still pleased to dwell in our midst for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father, fill us with thankfulness and stir us up in our hearts so that we willingly give and sacrificially serve for the cause of the kingdom of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Hear us for His sake. Amen.